I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 27. The Apostle Paul knew what storms were like. The nightmare of a storm encountered while his ship was headed towards Rome. I think it would be wise for us as we look at Acts chapter 27 to look a little bit at the setting of what's going on in this particular passage. The Apostle Paul had been arrested for preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, and he spends 2 years in prison in Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. And the Apostle Paul had been accused of trials and crimes by the Jewish leaders, concocted theories of conspiracy and idolatry. He's put on trial and he goes before Governor Festus. And you remember visiting King Agrippa, he stands before him. And after giving him the truth of God's word, King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me." And that's where the hymn writer came up with the wonderful hymn that we all like to sing, "Almost Persuaded." Actually, in the Greek, the idea is, "With such few words, you seem to want to persuade me." But it makes a good hymn nonetheless, doesn't it, Brother Dick? And nonetheless, it expresses the unbelief of many a heart who say, "Someday I'll come to the Lord." But nonetheless, Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen. And while being in Caesarea, he says, "I insist on having a hearing before Caesar, because I have rights as an American citizen." You know, we're going to be finding in the coming years that we are going, as Christians, going to be knowledgeable of our rights as American citizens. And we are going to need to vocalize those rights before our magistrates on the local level in the public school system. We're going to need to vocalize those rights that God has providentially gives us on the county level and on the state level and on the federal level. And I thank the Lord that even in every one of these jurisdictions, we still have godly men and women that are willing to stand for the truths of God's word. And we need to pray that God will give them courage, because the naysayers and the God deniers are very vocal in our society today. So Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen, and he insists on having a hearing before Caesar. So that means a trip to Rome. So as he leaves Caesarea and goes around Asia Minor and Turkey and around Greece, he encounters a storm. You know, you can be in the will of God and storms are going to come. So let's just remember that principle, that you can be in the will of God and yet storms are going to come. And he encounters the nightmare of the storm. It's called, by the way, Euroclydon. Our storms and hurricanes, we normally will call them, used to be they named them after women. I don't know why. That's really sexist. Last one we had was Michael. Michael was very honored to have that one with his name, my son Michael, who's now in seminary. But I think it's right that we should name hurricanes after men and women, because I know men and women both have tempers, not just the women. So therefore, this one, though, is called Euroclydon. Take a look at Acts chapter 27 and verse 14. It says here, not long after he's in this ship now, he's headed towards Rome, and a tempestuous wind. The Greek word, by the way, tempestuous, is where we get the word typhoon from in the English. It was a tremendous tempestuous wind. Euroclydon means a northeastern wind. So it came from Europe into the Mediterranean. What an example of an unexpected storm. Every one of us have to go through storms of life. I need not tell you that because we all go through them. But I want to give you six lessons on how to handle the storms of life that are going to come. Are you ready for the first one? How about this one? Expect them. Expect them. They are going to come. It has nothing to do necessarily with your relationship with the Lord. All those who live godly in Christ are going to have persecutions, going to have difficulties coming their way. And we are to expect them. Notice what it says, not long thereafter. I don't want to be negativistic. You know, you didn't come to church to be depressed. But I just want to tell you that from this point to the next storm, it's not going to be a long time. Because we need to realize that they're going to come. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 2, and I've included this for you to look. I like to turn to it, and I would invite you to turn to it. But notice what it says in James chapter 1 and verse 2 regarding the storms of life. It says, my brethren, he's speaking to believers that know the Lord. He says, count it all joy. But then what's the next word in the text? It says, when. When tells us that we're to expect trials and testings to come. You know, in the original, the very first word that is found in this passage is actually the word all. The end is on all. In other words, every single thing that comes into our lives of difficulty, any kind of storm, nothing is beyond the pale of rejoicing and counting it all joy. Because, you know, when a trial comes your way, when it comes my way, when it comes your way, when you refuse to panic, but you say, you know what, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm not going to allow the first tendency in my heart, which is fear and worry. And we all do it. We all have that tendency. But we need to say, no, this trial did not take my Lord by surprise. It has a purpose in it. Just like in Acts chapter 27, that storm had a purpose. And we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse, difficult, different temptations. That word diverse was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament describing Joseph's coat of many colors. Remember, Jacob gave Joseph a beautiful Babylonian tunic, and it was a coat of many colors. And I love colorful outfits and things. We have some folks in our church from various countries that love colors. Well, trials are multicolored, multifaceted, and they come in different areas and directions in our lives. And you know what? In all circumstances, we're to count it all joy. Principle number one, though, is to expect them. You know, sometimes we think, you know, why doesn't my friend go through hard times? And then before long, what happens? We hear about them having hard times too. We got to remember, we live in a fallen world, don't we? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, hey, are you going through a hard time? Think it not strange. The fiery trial, which is to try you. You're not unique. You're not the only one that's going through hard times. Others are as well. And you know, it's interesting, whenever I go through a hard trial, the Lord always, without exception, brings across my path somebody who's suffering worse than I am. And it causes me to put my trial in perspective to them. Sometimes I have to rebuke myself, and I have to remind myself that God's going to care for me. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you. There's two things I want you to notice about this matter of expecting trials and what God is doing. First of all, there's a principle involved. We need to remember that we live in a fallen world. And there are four reasons for storms in our lives. The first one is this: the effects of sin. Who brought in sin and suffering? You know who did? Adam and Eve. And some of you might say, well, you know what? I don't like that. Why should something that Adam and Eve did, why should that affect me? That's not fair. Well, if we had been where Adam and Eve were, we would have done the exact same thing. All of us, you see, we were all in Adam. Biologically, we were in Adam. Genetically, we were in Adam. And everything that Adam and Eve did, we would have done. And if we had been there, we would have done the exact same thing. Prove it to me, Pastor John. Okay, I'll prove it to you. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever sinned? Well, let's get the calculator out, right? All of us have miserably sinned. And if God were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. And I'd be the first one to bust the doors down. And since we have sinned, that proves that we would have sinned then. Because that is our nature. We live with the effects of sin. And that sin plunged all of nature. Nature was affected with the fall of Adam and Eve. And that's where you get storms and hurricanes and typhoons and Euroclydons. It's all part that we live in a fallen world. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that nature is crying out for deliverance. And you know when that's going to take place? When the Lord comes in his second advent to establish his kingdom, the Edenic curse will be lifted and you'll no longer have those hurricanes and storms. But since man rejected Christ, that is yet future. But the fall plunged nature as well as all of humanity into suffering. So we really can thank ourselves. So the first principle is this: sin, the sin of Adam, affects us and causes suffering. Wrong choices that we make in our lives. All of us have made wrong choices in our lives. Sin, you see, is a choice, and it's a wrong choice. In 1 Peter 4:15, it says, "Don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, or even as a busybody in somebody else's matters." And you know what? We do many of these things. And we see in society today all kinds of crimes based on wrong choices. Parents that make wrong choices, saying, well, you know what? I want the best for my child. I'm going to send them to Harvard or Yale or Princeton, and I'm going to do everything I financially can to work my way around and buy off, pay off, whatever, so that I can get what I want. And so often the choices backfire, don't they? And we're seeing that in our culture today. And individuals that will perjure themselves before Congress and government entities and all types of things. Wrong choices. Think of Lot. You remember Brother Dick's Sunday school lesson last Sunday. Lot, and this Sunday, Lot made a choice, didn't he, Brother Dick? And he made the wrong choice. But God made him with a free will. You see, didn't God doesn't make robots? And Job made the wrong choice, and he chose the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it even affected his children, didn't it? And the choices that they made as well. So sin in Genesis 3 is involved in the effects and the reason to expect trials in our lives. Wrong choices are a second reason why we should expect trials and testings to come into our lives. But then you got the attacks of the devil. The devil is no friend of yours. Look what he did to Job in chapter 1. When he went and approached God, Satan's the great accuser, the Bible calls him. And as the great accuser, he came and said, you know why Job's following you? You built a hedge about him and you're treating him with special graces. You begin removing all of these things, he'll curse you to your face. And it was permitted that trials and storms come into Job's life. And yet Job kept on trusting in the Lord. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, we could go on and preach just on Job if we wanted to, but time will not allow us. But the attacks of the devil is another reason why we ought to expect trials and storms in our lives. But how about this on the positive side? God's pruning process. 1 Peter 4:19 tells us, wherefore let them that suffer, and I like this, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You see, for the believer, nothing will come into your life that God can't use for your betterment. Even, listen to me now, even the wrong choices that you may have made in your life, as much heartache as it might have brought, God can make that wrong choice glorify Him if you will respond in repentance and give it to God, and He can turn misery into a ministry to help other people. And God's pruning process. I like this. Let them that suffer according to the will of God, literally, deposit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. You remember that hymn, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Why can you sing that? Why can I sing that? It's because I have a loving God who's pruning the dry branches off of my life. So, for what purpose? So that I might produce more fruit. And sometimes He takes my weary arms that are so weak in suffering, and He lifts up my arms. And the Bible says, every branch that beareth not fruit, He, King James says, taketh away, but it's actually the word iro in the Greek, which means to lift up. And you know, you get the grapes and the branches that aren't bearing much fruit, but a vine dresser will take those branches and tie them with string and lift up those branches so that they'll be exposed to more sunlight. And then they begin to bear fruit because they're exposed to the sun. And I like to say exposed to the S-O-N as well. And God is the lifter up of our heads. Oh, dear believer, are you going through trials? Remember the principles, but also not only the principles, but the promises. There are promises I want to share with you. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man, and that's used in generic, okay, is the person. Blessed is the one, you could translate it that way. Blessed is the one that endures temptation. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on trusting the Lord. Because when you're tried, in other words, after it's over, you're going to receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. And that crown of life is not just eschatological in the future, in other words, but crown of life can also refer to the quality of life that we have here on earth. The Lord crowns us with His loving kindness. He crowns us with spiritual graces. And when we respond properly to trials, that is the promise that the Lord gives us. So, principle number one when going through a trial, expect them. They're going to come. Number two, principle number two, get rid of the excess baggage in your life. Now, somebody listening to this on sermon audio might say, yep, I knew I needed to get rid of that bum husband of mine, and I'm going to dump him tomorrow, kick him to the curb. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow principle number two, Pastor John. No, that's not what I'm referring to. You know, we have such a tendency to look at others, but what about the baggage in our lives? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of approaching those retirement years, right? We all know about that. And I'm beginning to think, you know what? I need to start doing some pruning. Dick talked about his garage. I'll match my garage with yours any day, Brother Dick. That may make you feel better. Trixie, did you hear that? Talk to Melody. Okay. But I need to do some pruning in my life as well. We need to get rid of the excess baggage. Look at chapter 27 and verse 18. When their ship was going down and they were taking water in, it says in verse 18, "We being exceeding tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." They started throwing the excess cargo. Now, when they left port in Caesarea, they thought that that baggage was really, really important, or they wouldn't have taken it with them to begin with, right? It might have involved grain. It could have been, heaven forbid, they could have been throwing coffee out. That would have been terrible, you know. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, when your life is on the line, what you thought was important back then, you begin realizing is not very much. And, you know, I know this is going to really sting, but, you know, sometimes I got to step on your toes. You can go into your closet and every one of those outfits that you think are so near and dear, and all of those shoes and guys, all those suits and ties or whatever, someday when the time comes, your kids are going to go in there and bear hug that closet, and it's all going to go to the Goodwill in one fell swoop, if not the garbage. Now, the guns and the money, that's different. Then they'll, you know. But that's the truth of the matter, you know. And we all have to do pruning. Well, you know what? When trials come in our lives, it really shows us what's in us that needs to go. Fear, worry, doubting God's goodness. The book of Hebrews put it this way. Taking the baggage and throwing it out involves our choices that we make. Look at Hebrews. It says this, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and those are the witnesses in chapter 11. It's not angels. It's those that have run the race of life already. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the great men of the faith who had their turn in the race of life, and they served God by faith, and now the baton is in our hand, and we are to run the race of life. Seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. You know that word, lay aside every weight, I have it underlined for a reason. Because sometimes it's stuff that we need to throw out of our lives that are causing us to be slower in our race. We don't have any teenagers with us here at this particular point in time, but I know that all of you can remember in your earlier days when you ran track, you used to put ankle weights on when you practiced, and you would have a heavy sweatsuit on when you practiced running that quarter mile or that 880 or whatever you ran, and you would put a sweatsuit on and you'd have ankle weights. And then when the time for the great tournament came, off came the sweatsuit, off came the ankle weights, and you were light as a feather, ready to run. Well, the Lord has to do that to us. We need to lay aside the sins, but also the weights. Notice the two distinctions there. It says here, we're to lay aside weights and sin. In other words, a weight is not necessarily a sin. Here the writer of Hebrews is making a distinction between the two. Sometimes weights can be hobbies that are not necessarily sinful, but they're taking us away from God's Word. Sometimes it can be friendships at work. They can be friends, but they're drawing you in the wrong direction, with the wrong crowd, and they're not helping you spiritually. They're rather enabling you to make the wrong choices that we're looking at here in our choices in getting rid of the baggage of our lives. And the Lord reminds us, get rid of the sins and the weights that beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is before us. But what do? We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, Johnny, who is now a pastor and he's 42 years old, you know how he learned to get potty trained? He'd die if he heard I was giving this illustration. And he'll really die when he finds out it's on sermon audio, Brother Dell. That would be something. But you know how he learned to get potty trained? Melody and I tried Dobson's books on teaching people how to bring the potty train and such, and nothing worked. Grandpa had a tractor, and he used that tractor to mow the yard. And Grandpa, who's home with the Lord, Melody's dad, said, Johnny, if you will not do your thing in the wrong place, I'm going to give you a ride in the tractor. Well, Grandpa mowed that lawn when it didn't need it. But he got him on that John Deere, and Johnny learned to get potty trained. But one of the things that he noticed was Johnny would say, well, Grandpa, how do you keep mowing in such a straight direction? He says, I keep my eye at a certain goal, and I look at it, and I go straight, and I cut the grass nice and straight in the right furrows, and it just works out. Somebody that plows does the same thing. They keep their eye at a certain goal, and they concentrate on that. They won't be looking around like this. Otherwise, it would be all crooked, you see. That's what it says, looking unto Jesus. He's our focal point, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now listen, the Lord, who is the finisher, has promised that as a child of God, you're going to be in heaven, sitting with the Lord in eternity. Why don't you trust Him and make the right choices, trusting in God's ability to finish and to complete your faith? He was willing to endure the cross, although He despised the shame. But you know what? He is at the right hand of the Father. We need to get rid of the excess baggage. Look at the matter of another illustration before I get into the subject of our cares. We saw the choices, but we're going to get into the cares in a minute. You remember the book of Nehemiah? There's a lot of talk about wall building nowadays in Washington, isn't there? Well, yeah, let's build a wall. I sent a Twitter over to Trump. Nehemiah believed in a wall, and so do I. The funny thing was that when Nehemiah started building the wall, you know what he had to do? He had to remove the rubble. He had to remove the rubble so that he could start building the wall. Well, the Lord will never start building in our lives until we get rid of the foundational rubble that came through the captivity and warfare and suffering. Remove the rubble out of our lives. And you know as well as I do that if you're going to paint your living room, and you're going to paint the walls of your living room, what do you have to do with your furniture? You need to get the furniture all in the center part of the room so that you can do your footwork and you can lay down the floor protector and you can paint freely. The rubble has to be cleared. Which takes us back to the garage, doesn't it, Brother Dick? Sometimes we say, I want to clean the garage, but I can't get any footing to start. You got to work your way in and start chucking. And that's just the way it is. Remove the rubble. And He does so. But choices. We need to make the right choices. But we need to remember that God cares for us. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So if you realize His care, point B, you're going to make the right choices, point A, because you know you can trust Him. He can see further down the pike that you can. Now, we're going to pick up our steps here, okay? We're going to be moving. We're going to haul now because there's several principles I want to go now with here. Number three, the third principle in going through the storms of life is Oh, how important. Realize that He is with you. He promises to be with you. In verse 22 of Psalm 27, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And the angel said, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee.'" He based his faith and his belief that God was with him based on his word. And he had received the word that God was with him. One night a young child was sleeping in his room and a storm began to brew. And then all of a sudden a big clap of thunder. And his father heard him cry and he headed towards the room to comfort him. And the young child asked his father to stay with him until he fell asleep. You know, it's interesting, as Dad laid there waiting for his child to fall asleep, he realized that his son had not asked him to take away the storm. His son had asked for Daddy to be with him. And you know, that's what we need to so often ask for. We ask wrongly. When a storm comes in life, we say, "Lord, take it away." Where the Lord wants us to say, "Lord, I need you with me. Teach me to realize that you're with me. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Principle number 4. When follow through the storms of life is found in verse 25. Believe on the Lord's promises. Here Paul said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it is told unto me." Folks, I want you to repeat these words with me right now. I believe God. Will you say that with me? I believe God. Next trial you go through, whatever it is, I want you to repeat that out loud and affirm it to yourself. I believe God. I am not going to give sway to my fears, the lies of the enemy and of the devil. I believe what God says. Don't listen to other voices. Look in verse 11. It says here, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." He made the wrong choice to listen to the wrong voice. And he didn't listen to Paul. He should have listened to the apostle Paul. That's why Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Let me tell you something about the wrong voices. Proverbs 1. "If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us,' let's lay wait for blood. Let's lurk privately for the innocent without a cause. Let's swallow them up alive as the grave and as a hole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We'll fill our houses with spoil." People will do wicked things. People are more prone to do wicked things when they're in a crowd than when they're by themselves. Have you ever noticed that? Get yourself in a crowd. Have a Christian young person get in a car, going maybe somewhere where they shouldn't be, and then somebody in the car starts passing the weed, or starts passing other drugs, or starts passing alcohol, and before long, everyone is involved. And a person that might be a Christian would never have been involved in that had they realized that that would happen. But in a crowd, things happen. "Cast in thy lot," verse 14, "among us. Let's all have one purse." Here, we're talking about gang violence. Don't we see that around our society today? We hear of gangs that will literally beat up even indigent people on the road, just out of calamity. College initiation rituals that cause individuals to do things in order to get into a fraternity or a sorority. And they have to do certain things to qualify. We've even seen front page, national news, national TV, where people running for office had to give account publicly before a nation of things that happened 34 years ago. What a lesson to us as believers to make the right choices, because the wrong choices will come to haunt us so many times. My son, walk not in the way with them. Keep thy foot from their path. Their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Be careful. Sometimes we can hang around with the wrong crowd, but you know what? Sometimes we can be the wrong crowd. Heaven forbid that we would be in that situation where we would cause others to fall, even as Christians, because we're not walking with God and misery loves company. Let me give you principle number five. Principle number five, when storms come your way, thank Him for all things, and that includes the storm. Look at verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is to your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Don't you think that Paul was reaching people that never could have been reached any other way if it hadn't been for this storm? If it hadn't been for Eura Clyden, these people never would have seen Paul's faith and Paul's God and Paul's promises. But because Paul believed God and believed in his promises and had a right attitude towards the storm, they were able to trust the Lord. And it said here, when they had broken it, he began to eat. By the way, first of all, let me give you one scripture to support that thanking the Lord for all things. You know the Philippians 4 passage, don't you? I don't have to read it in its entirety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he promises his peace, doesn't he? Philippians 4. You're familiar with that scripture. Principle number 6, and I'll conclude with this. Believe that God will see you through every single trial. In verse 43, it says this, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Here, actually, there were individuals that were going to kill Paul, and the centurion became his defense, and he kept them from their purposes, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get land, and the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. It came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. You know, in the Bible, it says in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of his all. And I have a couple of minutes left to give you one last scripture to encourage you. It's found in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Every storm. All things work together for good. To them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Are you willing to submit your life to the Lord? Are you willing to say at this stage, I'm not talking about wrong decisions you've made in the past. I'm talking about right now. Are you willing to say, Lord, by your grace, by your power, I want to make the right choices in my life. I want to present my life a living sacrifice. I may have wandered, Lord, but I'm coming back and I'm trusting you through every storm. And I love you. And all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Every one of us have big decisions facing us in the coming years. We've been praying for Jackie and for Sam as they're going on in their life, but all of us are going on in our lives. All of us are going on to other pastures, but the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. We can trust in the Lord's guidance. So let's bow our heads right now and close our eyes. And some of you may be going through a very, very difficult storm in your life. I don't need to know about it, but the one that does need to know about it and does know about it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what that storm is. He's waiting for a right response on your part to give it to Him, to surrender your self-will for His will in your life. And Lord, I want to give my life, my heart to You. If you've never trusted in Christ as personal Savior, that's where it needs to begin, right there. But if you are a child of God and you've wandered off, the Lord says, come unto Me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, I can give you rest. We have a God of the second chance. We've seen that over and over again as we've studied the Bible. And God wants to give you that chance, that opportunity to come back to Him. He can put the pieces together. He, by His grace, can do wondrous things. Father in heaven, I pray for each one listening to this message on the storms of life, not only in this chapel, but also through the sermon audio ministry. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would use it to speak to our hearts. May we be willing to return unto You. Satan will always make the way back seem so difficult when it's really very simple. You'll take us back just like we are by Your grace. And You'll change and work in our hearts. Bless us now, Lord, as we sing this wonderful hymn of the faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.